morning and thank all of you for being here. Looks like we're all back, and that's good. Although some of us still got the sniffles, but that's fine. We're here, and I'm so thankful for that. Brethren, I believe this morning's lesson will be beneficial to you and to me if we listen carefully what God's Word says about His church and how we can become better Christians and please God. Let's all now turn our Bibles, open our Bibles, and follow along. Please don't take my word, don't take any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now, in the course of Bible study, when our attention turns to the book of Acts, it's common to find commentators referring to the church in Jerusalem as the model church. And I suppose that in many ways it is. After all, it was the very first church established, and the apostles were there. The very first description of the conduct of that congregation that we have is found in Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. And it tells us so much about their attitude towards the Lord and towards each other, along with being fairly descriptive of the work they were engaged in. So let's take the time to read that passage. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. And we'll read verses 41 through 47. Beginning with verse 41, we find, "So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Surely it would have been a wonderful experience to be part of that church, wouldn't it? In Jerusalem at that time. What excitement there must have been. What zeal and enthusiasm those people had. What genuine love one for another. They're selling their property to help the other one. However, there's another statement made a little bit later in the book of Acts about other churches. Model churches, we can call them. That not only us, but all congregations of the Lord's people would do well to emanate. And come with me now to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 31 when we get there. Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31. The Bible says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." Now, we're going to be coming back to Acts 9:31 several times during this lesson, so you may want to put your bookmark or ribbon in Acts 9:31. We don't know how many churches existed at this time, but the language of verse 31 seems to indicate that all of them are included in this wonderful statement. Jerusalem would have been one of the churches under consideration, but by no means was it the only one. I believe that it will do us some good to look at what is said about these churches. First of all, let's go over to Acts 8 and read the first four verses. Acts 8, first four verses. Acts 8, verse 1. "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Thus we know what caused the gospel to go throughout all Judea and Samaria. It was the persecution that the brethren were undergoing in Jerusalem. Persecution led by Saul. The book of Acts does not specifically tell us about the planting of the church in Galilee, but it is obvious that certain Christians had to have traveled there and preached the gospel, or that some from the region heard the gospel preached elsewhere and returned to their homes preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Something else we need to mention that may seem obvious, but for the sake of accuracy needs to be mentioned, is that when Luke wrote of the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, we know that those churches were made up of saved people, because that is what makes up the church, those who are saved. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. We know that when Luke wrote about the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, he was writing about the saved people in those places. Look again with me, if you would, at Acts 9:31. And the first thing Luke tells us about those churches back at Acts 9:31 is that they enjoyed peace. They enjoyed peace. The context of the passage indicates that there was peace from persecution. And it would have been peace from persecution for really the first time since the death of Stephen. One obvious reason why the persecution would have lessened was the fact that the leader of the opposition, Saul, was now a Christian himself. But from the other things said about those churches in this verse, we can safely conclude that they were at peace within the churches themselves as well. Well, brethren, that all congregations of the Lord's people would be at peace. We pray for that. Notice with me quickly of the exhortations to that end that we find in the epistles of the New Testament. Come to 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, in which Paul was writing about order, harmony, and proper conduct within the worship service, in verse 33 we find these words. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The word that is translated as confusion can also mean tumult or unquietness. So Paul was right, if there is tumult or unquietness in a congregation, even as it relates to the worship service of that congregation, such an atmosphere is not from God. Look with me how Paul closes the 2 Corinthians letter, if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Here's a letter written to the congregation that had so many troubles. We studied about that. He wrote in chapter 13 and verse 11 these words. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What comforting words. And in a letter to the Galatians, a church that was being troubled by false teachers, who according to Paul in the first chapter were perverting the gospel by teaching something different from the revealed truth. The congregations in Galatia, because of false teachers, were in real danger of abandoning the truth. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Verse It must have really been difficult. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 15. It must have been a real, real difficult situation there in Galatia. For in Galatians 5:15, Paul wrote to them, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. What a statement. Paul then went on to talk about the works of the flesh that were characterizing them and allowing this strife and division to exist and exhorting them to walk after the Spirit. Notice now in verse 22, some of what will characterize those who are led by the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." There is that wonderful idea of peace. And in Ephesians, Paul wrote about the wonderful works of Christ, his incredible sacrifice of himself on the cross so that we might be at peace. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man." Listen, "thus establishing peace," he says in verse 16, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, but having put to death the enmity." Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and preached to those who were near." I know that contextually, Paul was writing about the joining together in the glorious body of Christ, both the Jew and the Christians, as one. But I tell you what, sure, if the Jew and the Gentile of the first century could dwell together in the church as one with the tremendous prejudice and animosity that existed between them, then all brothers and sisters in Christ in any local congregation clinging tenaciously to the truth ought to be able to get along in glorious, wonderful peace. And another principle we might take notice of is in verse 16, when he said, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity." It's a very important verse. Very important we understand the lesson Paul is giving to us today in the 21st century. I want you to stop and think about this. If two bodies or two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, were not tolerated in the first century, why should we conclude that more than one church or 2,000, maybe 20,000 denominations is acceptable today? Think about it. Do you see and understand what Paul is telling the world then? Because there were no denominations then. And also telling us today, there is only one church, the church of Christ that Jesus died for, the only church you can read about in the New Testament, the church of Christ, so simple if you study the scriptures with an open and honest heart. If the world would just study this one passage and understand it, you know what would happen? There'd be no denominations. And the Lord's prayer for unity would be answered. I want to look at just one more passage out of so many we could examine concerning peace in a congregation. Consider with me Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, he says. Three times in those verses, Paul essentially called for peace among the brethren in Philippi. Did you notice standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, and striving together? Oh, brethren, that all congregations would be at peace. Now let's go back to Acts 9:31. Here we find that those model churches were being built up. Built up. They were being edified. I believe that would have been in both numbers and holiness of life. These churches were healthy in spiritual things, in spiritual building, and edifying, bringing each other, bringing each member of the local congregation to spiritual maturity. It was accomplished how? Through teaching and learning. Nobody can be built up or edified if they're not taught or if they refuse to learn. When proper teaching of God's Word is applied by the ones who have been taught, brethren, oh brethren, edification results, building up results, and personal growth happens. Let's go once again to Ephesians chapter 4. And this time, let's read verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4. Paul wrote, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Brethren, this is why it's so important to study the Bible at home. Why it is so important to attend Bible classes that have been arranged for the edification of each and every one of us. Why it's so important to attend gospel meetings and to be absolutely and resolutely regular in attendance of all the services. This all goes together to produce strength to build us all up. Now, let's go back to Acts 9:31. Now here we see that these model churches were going on in the fear of the Lord. The picture that is presented by the word translated going on is that of travelers who are going to a place and walking in the right path to get there. What an image, brethren, what an image. All the brethren who comprise these various congregations wanted to go to heaven and walking on the right path to get there, a path characterized by the fear of the Lord. Now, it is not an image of people quivering and shaking as they walk this path. It is an image of people who are giving the Lord the proper respect because of their love for Him, as well as a healthy fear of displeasing Him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Look at Ecclesiastes, Old Testament, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 13 when we get to it. Now, probably all of us here could recite Solomon's conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that details Solomon's search for the meaning and purpose of life. Chapter 12 and verse 13 of Ecclesiastes tells us the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we're to do. God simply must be approached with all reverence, brethren. Brethren, we must revere, we must reverence His name. Remember the sample prayer of the Lord and how it began. Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brethren, we should not only reverence his name, but we should revere the Bible as the very Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 these words. He says, all scriptures, that's the Old Testament, the New Testament, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 2. Now I'm reminded of the commendation that Paul gave to the Thessalonians because of their response to the Word of God and how they viewed it in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He wrote, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Not the word of men, but the word of God. I want people today just accept God's message, the Bible, for what it really is, the Word of God, and not add to or take away from it as the denominational world does. Why don't they just accept it and obey it? Then we must reverence God in worship. When we come together, we pray to God, we sing to God, we study and we preach God's Word. We remember Christ's death in the Lord's Supper. All this should and must be approached with the fear of God, with all the awe and reverence that these facts and occasions demand, and not to never with a casual attitude. All such things are being directed to the most majestic and powerful of all that there is, God, Almighty God in heaven. This is all part of going on in the fear of the Lord. But once again, let's go back to Acts 9:31. Here we find that these model churches were comforted. For they were not only going on in the fear of the Lord, they were going on in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The word comfort carries with the idea of counsel or exhortation. So when we talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the words of encouragement, counsel, and exhortation that the Spirit revealed. Churches are still comforted by the Holy Spirit when the members hear and heed the message of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the agent of revelation. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit in John 16? Let's remind ourselves. Look there, if you would. John 16. Now to his apostles at the Last Supper, Jesus said in John 16, beginning in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall disclose it to you. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, there are so many words of comfort revealed by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, perhaps none more greater than Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. I want us to read this together. I've carried this in my wallet for years, until somebody stole my wallet. I still think of it all the time. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but this passage gives me so much comfort. And it will you too if you live a faithful Christian life. Back to Acts 9:31. One more point. Acts 9:31. One more point I want us to notice concerning these model churches in Acts 9:31. They were growing. They were growing. When a congregation is truly at peace, not an agree to disagree kind of a thing, but peace based upon the truth of God's Word, when that Word is being taught and learned and each member is growing in spiritual maturity, when there is true reverence for the Lord and comfort and the counsel of the message revealed by the Holy Spirit is truly being sought, then that church will grow. That church will grow. And that's something it is time for us to do here. Brethren, far too long we were forced to focus inward. Let us turn outward now and move into the community as the army of the Lord, equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's emulate the model churches of Acts 9:31. Now, not all churches are genuine because they're built on sand or man-made doctrines and creeds and opinions and so on, and not on the holy Word of God. Turn to one last passage with me. Matthew, the 7th chapter. You know, Jesus never promised to accept any person or church who fails to do the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.' He says, 'Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What a statement. My friends, Jesus never died so people, or churches for that matter, can live the way that they want to live. But he demands that we live the way he wants us to live. The Bible is clear that there's just one body or one church. The question is, however, is that one church your choice? The Church of Christ? Greet another. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the Bible says. All the churches of Christ greet you. That's in Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ greet you. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to please become one this very morning, and you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for as he most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. You then will be added to the Church of Christ by the Lord himself. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you've sinned in the way others are manner of, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, repent to the Lord. Repent to God, and then come forward and we'll pray with you and pray for you. Please don't wait till the judgment day and hear those awful words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.